So this morning we're going to be continuing our series on sonship, and we're probably going to be ending this morning concerning this particular topic. And I'm going to be talking about the chastening of the Lord, the discipline of the Lord this morning. And normally when we say that, there is a deathly hush in church, but I want to show you that it is absolutely good news. So I'm going to read out of Hebrews chapter 12, and I'm going to read the whole chapter, verses 1 to 13. I'm reading out the New American Standard. It says it this way: "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." So what is the context as he begins this chapter? The context of what he's talking about here is, number one, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, and then he's saying, let us lay aside every encumbrance or every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us. The context of what he's talking about here is our resisting temptation and our resisting sin. And he goes on, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, which is you, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3. For consider him, so he's saying, I want you to consider Jesus, I want you to consider what he's done for you, and who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So he's saying, don't lose heart as you begin to consider him. Verse 4, you have not yet resisted what? Sin. Thank you, you with me? Is anyone else with me? Have you all just got stuck on the word chastening? Okay, let's try again. You have not resisted what? Sin. Yes, you have not resisted sin to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. Verse 5. And you've forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. You've forgotten the what? Exhortation. What is another word for exhortation? Encouragement. If I come to exhaust you, I mean, not exhaust you. Hopefully you won't be exhausted by the end of this sermon. But if I come to exhort you, what am I coming to do? I'm coming to build you up. I'm coming to encourage you, am I not? So he's saying, I want to exhort you, which is addressed to you as sons. So he's talking to you and I who are sons and daughters of God. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. So how many of you, when you were growing up and your dad came to you and said, my broer, sien, there's no tate for a biggie discipline. How many of you felt exhorted? How many of you felt encouraged when your dad came to you and said, listen, it's time for some discipline, yeah? No hands? But notice what Paul is writing here. He's talking about when you experience discipline, he's saying, I'm coming now to show you a little bit of the way God disciplines us, because the way God disciplines you is going to be an encouragement and an exhortation. Are you reading with me? Okay, I just want to make sure that you're reading what I'm reading. He's saying, I don't want you to forget the exhortation which comes and is addressed to you as sons, that don't regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. The word reproved there means to be convinced or convicted by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. So he's saying that if I'm not experiencing and enduring the discipline of the Lord, then I'm illegitimate, then I'm not a child. So when I'm experiencing discipline, then it shows me that I am a child. Furthermore, verse 9, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but... Notice he's saying that earthly fathers disciplined us as seemed best to them. Notice there's a but there. How many of you, when you are having a disagreement with someone you are in partnership with, and you say, yes, I agree, but what does that mean? You actually don't agree. Okay, some of you who are not married yet, one day you will find out what that means. When your wife says, yes, I agree, but what she's actually saying is she doesn't agree. Notice what he's saying here. He's saying that earthly fathers disciplined us in a way that seemed best to them, but. There's a big but there. He disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint but rather be healed. So he's making a reference and he's giving us an example of our parents would discipline us when we were growing up. But you know, I grew up in an era where discipline, there was a fine line with what we call discipline. Because some of the discipline we received was actually verging on abuse. And we have then attributed that to our relationship with God. We have brought this context of how our earthly parents disciplined us, and we have assumed that this is the way that God deals with us. So any kind of pain, any kind of hardship, any kind of suffering that we experience on this earth, we have then attributed it to God as the source of that pain, suffering, because we have said that that is God disciplining us. And there is nothing further than the truth. Firstly, let's look at the word discipline here. The word discipline here, when Augustine was translating the Bible, when he was translating it from the Greek, he didn't like the way that the Greek was explaining the word discipline or chastening here, so he put the word discipline or chasten in here to make it sound harsher than what it actually means. The word discipline here in the Greek means to instruct, to train, or to educate. In Vine's expository, it says it means to take a young child by the hand and to lead them and instruct them using words. There is no reference to pain, there is no reference to a beating, there is no reference to punishment at all. The other times this word discipline is used in the New Testament is in Acts 7 verse 22. It says Moses was educated. That is the word discipline that is translated in Hebrews 12. Moses was educated in all learning of the Egyptians. In Acts 22:3, it says, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel. The word educated is the same word discipline in Hebrews 12. In 2 Timothy 2:25, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to all, be able to teach. The word teach is the same word translated discipline or chasten in Hebrews 12. In Titus 2:12, instructing, the grace of God, instructing us to deny ungodliness. The word instructing there is the same word chasten or discipline in Hebrews 12. Can you see how one word can change the whole view and meaning of the context of a passage of Scripture? What Paul is writing, and I believe Paul is the writer of Hebrews, there's no conclusive evidence to it, but I just believe that it is based on my personal research and studies. But the word that he's using there, every time the word discipline is used in Hebrews chapter 12, it's talking about instruction. It is talking about education. It is talking about child training using words. There is no reference to punishment. Yet when we read it and we go through life and experience something which we can't explain, or we experience some sort of suffering or tribulation, we hear religious, well-meaning people come and say, well, maybe God's trying to teach you something. Maybe God's disciplining you. And we have attributed pain and suffering and hardship to the Lord's discipline. When you experience God's conviction, his correction, his instruction, his teaching and training is always going to lead you to life. You know, we have attributed God as to being the one who is the source of every wrong thing that has ever happened in our life. In Colossians 4:6, it says, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you know how to respond to each person. Now, God would never ask me to do something that he doesn't do. I'm not more righteous than God. So if God is saying that my speech needs to be seasoned with grace, what does salt do? Salt preserves. Salt heals. Salt stings when it's on a cut, doesn't it? Now, that's what God's word does. When I come under the correction of God's word, when he begins to show me who I am as a son and daughter of God, and I don't respond accordingly, and I begin to hear and listen to his word and him speaking to me, it stings. But why does it sting? Because it's producing health. It's producing preservation, doesn't it? So God is always going to use his word to lead me to a place of provision and prosperity and safety. He's never going to lead me to a place that is going to draw me away from God. And how many of you know in Mark chapter 4, it says that afflictions actually steal the word from God? When I'm going through something that is painful, something that I don't understand, something that is producing suffering, it never leads people closer to God. It questions, you question God. Hello? Nobody here? Only some of us. The word scourged there in Kibble's reference to it and commentary, it means to be scourged means to take a child and lash out with words. Again, there's no reference to God trying to teach you something through pain and suffering. No, Jesus came to deal with pain and suffering so that you could experience life in him. And so when I begin to hear God's word and I begin to see the truth in God's word concerning my identity as a son and daughter of God, and I begin to see correction in his word, that's because he's leading me to life. He's leading me in paths of righteousness. He's leading me to safety, provision. He's leading me to deliverance and freedom, because that's what his word has been given to us. See, and we've attributed discipline as abuse. The things that we accuse God of, he should be in jail. Because the things we accuse him of are tantamount to child abuse. And if he was a natural person, he'd be locked up. But we will just say, no, that's God is sovereign. He can do what he wants when he wants. No, he doesn't. God is bound by his will and his word. God is bound by his relationship with Jesus and the covenant he's established with him. And he's given man dominion. And God's not going to break his word. So let's not attribute pain and suffering and things that we don't understand to God and blame him. Why is it so quiet this morning? John 15, are you thinking? John 15, verses 1 to 3. Says this, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now again, in the New Testament, the word takes away there in the Greek, it means he lifts up. So let's read that in context. It says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he lifts up. See, we have this again. We have this image of God that he's this evil taskmaster, that if you're not behaving, then he's going to discipline you or cut you off or take you away or do something bad to you, because we attribute all pain to God. Do you know the reason why the world doesn't want to know God? Because religion has told them a story that every bad thing that ever happens is because of him. It's written in your insurance policy. Acts of God, every disaster that happens. And you have been created for pleasure. You want to know the reason why we sin? Nobody. Okay, well, I'm going to tell you anyway. You know the reason why you sin? Because you like it. I know this is very deep theology this morning. The reason why you sin is because you like it. The Bible says sin is pleasurable for a season. We will always gravitate to that which we believe is going to give us pleasure. You've been created like that. God created you for pleasure. How many of you don't like sex? See, now it gets very, you're afraid to even smile now. It was a joke. Listen, you've been created for pleasure, even though it's true, okay? It's a joke, but it's true. And you will gravitate to that which you believe gives you pleasure, and you will veer from that which gives you pain. How many of you like putting your hand on a hot stove? No, because you've been created to veer from pain. God knows that. He made you. And as long as I believe in my heart that this sin will give me pleasure, I'm going to go there every time. The fear of getting caught, hello, has never stopped anybody. The fear of getting caught doing whatever you shouldn't be doing has never stopped you from sinning. Why? Because you believe that gives you pleasure. And in the bottom of our hearts, we believe that God is the source of our pain, so I won't run to him because I believe he's the source of my problems. Instead of running to him, knowing that he's the source of my pleasure. Let's get back to John 15 and then I'll come back to that point. It says that every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. That means lifts up. Have you ever seen people growing tomatoes and vines and grapes? They have these wires where they let the vine grow up it so that the branches can bear fruit. And when they see the tomato or the grapes on the ground, they come and they lift them up. Why? So they can bear more fruit. So they don't get rotten on the ground. Then it says, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it. The word prunes there means cleans it. He cleans it. How does he clean? The Bible says we are clean by the washing of the water of the word. He uses his word to clean me. He uses his word to remind me, this is who you are as a son of God. This is how you can respond. This is how you can enjoy life, by following my word, by renewing my mind to his word. Verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. When I begin to allow the water of his word to wash me, then I'm cleaned and I'm reminded this is who I am. I'm connected to the source, which is God, who is Jesus. And when I begin to meditate and think and begin to see who I am in his word, then I can live accordingly. Which leads me to my next point. Fear will never ever control you. And I love using the analogy of the bungee jump, because you see the guy standing there, the highest bungee jump in the world. Are you scared? I'm terrified. Okay, let's go back. No, 3, 2, 1. Fear doesn't control you. Even though you're terrified, even though you might be scared, you're still going to do what you want to do. Why? Because we gravitate to that which gives us pleasure. And we think we're cleverer than God. Because the Bible says sin is pleasurable for a season, but the end therein is death. The wages of sin is death. So when I partake of sin, which I think is pleasurable, it's going to kill me. But we think that God is going to kill me when I sin. No, Jesus came to take on sin and the punishment and the effects of it so that I can experience life. Jesus said that sin is not going to get to you. Over my dead body will sin get to you. But you do know that there are people who choose to step over his dead body. You do know that. That people don't respond to his word because of choice. In Job 40 verse 8 it says, would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? So oftentimes when we experience hardship, many times stuff happens because we're foolish. Nobody in this church. But sometimes stuff happens because we're stupid. And we make stupid decisions. See, but the reason why I quoted Job 40 is because we would rather blame God than admit our mistakes. We'd rather blame people. We'll blame God. We'll blame everybody else rather than admitting, you know what? I was foolish. I made a mistake. I didn't follow God's leading. I did it my way because I thought I was cleverer than him. I followed the pleasure rather than his leading. And then we end up in a mistake, and we end up in a place where we shouldn't be. You know, sometimes stuff happens just because stuff happens. Sometimes just stuff happens because I'm stupid. Sometimes stuff happens because other people are stupid. Sometimes stuff happens just because it happens. Hello? See, and we want to find the reason behind it. Sometimes there is no reason. Sometimes it just happened. But we want to attribute it to somehow God is disciplining me. No, God is not hurting you to teach you something. God is not the source of fear. See, and as long as I'm afraid of God, I'm never ever going to approach him. Why? Because I don't believe that he loves me and that he's the source of my pleasure. I believe he's the source of my pain. So what happens? There's fear in my heart and I can't approach him with boldness and confidence because somehow I believe that somewhere along the line, if I get too close to God, he's going to discipline me and hurt me. And we've attributed discipline to pain and suffering rather than attributing God as the source of pleasure in my life. So when he instructs me, when he convicts me, when he begins to teach me and train me and educate me in his word, it's leading me to life because God is good and he's only good. If I believe that God is my oppressor, I will never be able to trust him, and neither will you. We've got to make the distinction in our hearts. Sin equals pain. God equals pleasure. Because as long as I see that God equals pain and sin equals pleasure, guess where I'm going to end up every time? In sin. And the gospel teaches us that God is the source of your pleasure. That's why he calls the gospel good news. I'm just going to read two scriptures to you. Psalm 16:11 in the Amplified. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. It's saying in God's presence there is fullness of joy and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. So as long as I begin to see and persuade my heart and my mind that the pursuit of God's presence is pleasurable, in the pursuit of God's presence I can experience pleasures forevermore, I'm going to gravitate toward him. Psalm 34, verse 8 in the Amplified. Oh, taste and see that the Lord our God is good. Taste and see is an experience that God wants you to have, where you begin to come and see. As you see, when I begin to trust God as somebody who's good, in the midst of pain, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of things that I can't explain, I can't control, when my heart is open to the fact that God is good, he leads me out and I have a testimony of his goodness. But if my heart is closed and I believe that he's the source of my pain, he's the source of my problem and my affliction, my heart will never be open to the grace of God to lead me out and through it. Because my heart isn't open to his goodness, because I believe he's the source of it. How blessed, fortunate, prospered, and favored by God is the man who takes refuge in him. When I begin to take refuge in the fact that God is good and he's only good, doesn't it say that in James 1? Every good and perfect gift that comes from God is from him, where there is no variable or shadow shifting. When I make the decision in my heart, God is good. I don't understand the situation. I don't know why it happened. I don't know. But you know what? I know that God is good, and he's going to lead me out and through. When I take refuge in the fact that he's good, in the passion, it says, drink deeply of the pleasures of this God. Experience for yourself the joyous mercies he gives to all who turn to hide themselves in him. The joyous mercies. God's mercy means his cheerfulness that attracts. It means his desire from his bowels to treat you better than you deserve. When I begin to decide in my heart that God is good, when he's disciplining me, he's instructing me. Why? Why is God instructing me, educating me, teaching me, and training me? Because I'm a son. And what does it produce? The peaceable fruit of holiness. It produces a peace in me when God's leading me and instructing me. See, pain, if I believe God is a source of pain, I'm never going to trust him. My heart isn't going to be open to his mercies. Sometimes stuff just happens because it happens. Sometimes stuff happens because I'm a fool. In Proverbs 19:29. Punishments were made for mockers and blows for the backs of fools. Judgments are prepared for scoffers and beatings for the backs of thick-headed fools. Penalties are prepared for mockers and beatings for the backs of fools. Sometimes we experience consequences in our life because we are foolish. Nobody here. Okay, it's those other people out there. See, this is when I can begin to apply. When I can never ever experience deliverance if I keep blaming. But if I'm open to admitting that I've been a fool, guess what happens? I come and I say, Lord, I need mercy here. And God, the Bible says that He is full of mercy. And I can apply the law of faith because that supersedes the law of sin and death. And I've seen it in my own life many times where I've been foolish and I've made mistakes, yet I've come and fallen on the mercy of God and seen Him deliver me time and time again. And hopefully I learn from my mistakes. Hello? Otherwise my heart gets seared. But I come and I fall on the mercy of God. And like, Lord, I'm not blaming anymore. I'm not looking for reasons. I'm not looking for excuses. I'm just coming. I believe You're good and You're merciful and kind and You're going to lead me out and through of this. Because I can reap from God what Jesus has sown. I reap from man what I've sown. But I reap from God what Jesus has sown. And what He has sown is mercy and kindness and joy and pleasures forevermore. Does God still love you when you make mistakes? Of course He does. Do people? Not so much. But that's when I can respond as a son. Irrespective of how people respond or treat me or do what they want, I can forgive even as Christ has forgiven me. God's instruction, God's discipline, God's training is, hey, unforgiveness, bitterness, it's not who you are as a son. This is how you can respond. And I respond, and what does it produce? The peaceable fruit of holiness. See, religion paints this picture that if you live a perfect life, nothing bad's ever going to happen to you. And I've lived long enough. Stuff happens because we live on a fallen world, and it happens because it happens, because I'm stupid, other people are stupid, and sometimes it's just because we live here. But when my heart is open to His goodness, when my heart is open to receive Him, then I come out the other side with a great testimony of God's faithfulness and goodness. I have to make a decision to believe that He's good. In Hebrews 4, verse 16 in the Amplified, it says, therefore, let us with privilege approach the throne of grace, that is the throne of God's gracious favor, with confidence and without fear, so that we may receive mercy for our failures and find His amazing grace to help in time of need, an appropriate blessing coming just at the right moment. There is no fear in love. If I believe that God's discipline is going to hurt me, I'm never going to be open to it. When I begin to see that God's discipline is Him leading and instructing and teaching me what a true son looks like, and I respond to that conviction and that convincing, then it leads me into abundant life because His commandments are not burdensome. And as long as I see that when He's leading and guiding me, that His commandments are divine prescriptions for life, then I respond to it. That's when I run boldly into the throne room of grace. And I love using this analogy, and I'm going to use this analogy until the day I die. It's like me going to KFC and saying to the guy behind the counter, please can I have an exhaust for my Volvo? I don't drive a Volvo. You know why they say Volvo for life? Because you can never get rid of it. Just kidding. I'm just joking. It's like me going to KFC and saying to the guy behind the counter, please can I have an exhaust for my VW? Guy's going to look at me strange. He's going to say, I'm sorry, sir. You're in the wrong place. You need to go down the main road. There on the right-hand side is Speedy's. You can get one there. And I say, no, I've heard from 5 people. I can get my exhaust here at KFC. He's going to say, I don't care if you heard it from 5 people. You're in the wrong shop. I say, no, I've heard it from more than 5. Many, many people have said, I can get an exhaust here at Kentucky Fried Chicken. You're going to phone the cops. Little van's going to come, and they're going to take me away because they're going to think that I need psychological evaluation. Because what do you get at KFC? Chicken. Finger-licking good chicken. You can't get an exhaust there. If you want an exhaust, you need to go somewhere else. The Bible says, let us approach the throne of grace. The throne of God's gracious favor. To obtain what? Mercy. Help in a time of need. It says with great confidence that we need to run with great confidence without fear that we might receive mercy for our failures. Most people, when they failed, don't run to the throne room of grace and mercy and help. They're running far from God because they've been told by religion, well-meaning people, no, maybe God's just trying to test you. God's trying to discipline you. The reason why you got a flat tire and your dishwasher broke is because God's trying to get your attention, brother. It's God's discipline. Yet the Bible says that we need to approach with great confidence to receive grace and mercy and help even when we've made mistakes in our time of need. God's mercy, God's throne room is a place where he wants to draw you close to him, not to draw you from him or cast you from him. Conviction is a good thing. Hebrews 8 verse 10 to 12, it says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and I will write them on their hearts and I will be their God and they will be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all will know me from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Under the Old Testament, the law and the Spirit of God was not in people. So for God to lead people, he had to use signs and wonders and the fear of what might happen to them. Under the New Testament, the Bible says that God is going to put his Spirit in you. He's going to put his laws in you, in your mind and in your heart. God's going to lead you from the inside out. He's not going to have to use the threat of punishment, the threat of fear on the outside to lead you. No, he's going to be inside of you. How? Why? Why? Because he's not going to make any mention of your sins. He's going to be merciful to your iniquities. And he's going to lead you from the inside. He's going to show you. He's going to discipline, instruct, teach, and train you from the inside out. Because he's going to put his Spirit in you and he's going to put his laws in your mind and in your heart so that you can follow him and follow his leading. Why? So that how many of you, after you got a hiding from your dad, felt strengthened and strong? And the Bible says that the discipline of the Lord, it says now, because he's disciplined you, it says strengthen the weak arms and those things that are out of joint. Why? Because he's encouraged you through his word. He's encouraged you by instructing you and showing you this is who you are as a son and as my child. So you can live accordingly and it produces a peaceable fruit of holiness. Why? Because you've been encouraged because of his discipline, his instruction, his teaching, his education, and his training. Because that's what the discipline of the Lord does. It teaches, it trains, it instructs, it exhorts and encourages you. It lifts you up. It takes those things which are lame and it strengthens you. Why? Because you've been encouraged by his word. You've been taught and trained by God. And he doesn't do it from the outside. He does it from the inside out. He's never going to force you. Never going to control you. Why? Because at his, in his presence are pleasures forevermore. Maybe you've attributed some sort of suffering or pain or tribulation or trial or something that you couldn't even explain as God being the source of that pain. And I want to let you know this morning that wasn't God trying to teach you something or discipline you in some way. It was just because of life.